in Isaiah chapter 9. It's a very, very familiar prophecy of Jesus and about this child. And I just want to read it this morning again, because if sometimes when we forget about Advent and forget about the time of the year, or then you will be reminded by Checkers and Woolworths that it is Christmas time. You know, you will hear the hymns and you will see all the trees and stuff. And but there's something else going on. There's something more than Black Friday. I don't know what the whole thing about Black Friday is, but it keeps people busy. But there's something else going on. And this is what Isaiah reminds us about. He says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then and sometimes we just stop there because it's so beautiful to hear that Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But then it goes on. It says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So here we are. We are in the presence of the fulfillment of this prophecy. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And we are searching and we are earnestly looking and praying for justice and righteousness. And this is my prayer that in this time of Advent and Christmas, that will be our focus, justice and righteousness. I greet you, therefore, in the name of the Father, who is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Holy Spirit. May God in His righteousness be upon all of us. Amen. Let's stand and sing verse 1 and 3 of hymn 7. Now thank we all our God. Again, welcome this morning. It's a lot of things that we're going to do, but we are going to have a sermon. We are going to say something about Hosea, and it's Holy Communion. And I invite you now to think about it, about the whole essence of being here this morning. And indeed, we are still busy with the minor prophets, and this morning we are busy with Hosea. And obviously, what I would like to do is to just give a bigger picture of Hosea. But what an intense, intense little prophet he is. And so it's not really possible to give a short version of this very interesting and very significant prophet that lived so many, many years ago. But therefore, I am going to spend some time on chapter 5, verse, you see there, verse 13. And then also, maybe for homework, you can read chapter 6. It's only a few verses, only 11 verses. And then in chapter 7, I also want to read, and so that we can understand something about the metaphors that Hosea is using. That's why you see that little beautiful slices of bread. And it is not marmite on it, it is burned. But I will say something about it later on. So this is where we are going to spend our time this morning. But before we do so, let's pray together. Father God, what a privilege to be here this morning to sing about all the thanks that we can give you because of your grace and because of your salvation, because of your presence. We adore you and we honor you and we worship you as a counselor, as a Prince of Peace, as Almighty Father, as our Savior and Redeemer. That is why we are here. We honor your word this morning as well, because your word is not just limited to a book. It is the word. It is the word with a capital letter. It is the word that became flesh. It dwells amongst us. It is in us through the Holy Spirit. And Hosea wrote so many years ago, and he warned his nation, his people, and it's still relevant for us today. And Father, therefore we pray that you will help us to understand this word, to apply it in our own context, and so that it will inspire us as church to live in righteousness in this world around us. Father, please bless us and guide us when we are together as your children this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Right. Let's try and understand something about this wonderful book. Sorry. This prophecy. Let me just get to my stuff here. Okay. So just one verse. Just one verse to start off in chapter 5. So you will see that Hosea mainly uses two names. The one is Ephraim, and the other one is Judah. So Ephraim is the name of Israel. So the kingdom of David was divided in two parts. The northern part was Israel, and the southern part was Judah, or Judea. And what happened is, a bainam. It was a love name of God to his people, Ephraim. That is what he called. That is Israel. So the northern part is Ephraim, and so that is what he says. He says in verse 13, not nice language that he uses during his prophecy, and therefore sometimes we need to skip some of this language that he is using when there are children in the present. So now he says, so I will skip that, and he says in verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great kings for help. But he is not able to cure you, not able to heal your souls. Okay. The context is basically this. There's some sort of pain and sickness evident in the lives of Israel and Judah. So what they do is, and what they did is, they went to these big nations like Assyria, and they seek help from them. And then he says, no. You with all your sickness and your sores, I mean, Assyria is not going to help you at all. They will not be able to cure you, not able to heal your sores or your wounds, whatever that might mean. So that is the first thing that it's the first metaphor that I want you to just to understand in terms of the message. Then, in chapter 7, again, we start off in verse 8. You can hear Ephraim mixes with the nations. Again, you remember now the previous chapter said, okay, now you are busy seeking help from Assyria. But now Ephraim mixes with the nations. Ephraim is a flat loaf not turned over. If you read that in Afrikaans, it says askoek. So that is why we do have this loaf of bread, because when you don't turn it over, it burns. So Afrikaans says a verbrande askoek. So this is what it is. So this flat loaf not turned over is a verbrande askoek. So he says foreigners sap his strength, but he does not realize it. His hair is sprinkled with gray, but he does not notice. Israel's arrogance testifies against him, but despite all this, he does not return to the Lord his God or search for him. Ephraim is like a dove, easily deceived and senseless. Now calling to Egypt, now turning to Assyria, when they go, I will throw my net over them. I will pull them down like the birds in the sky. When I hear them flocking together, I will catch them. Woe to them because they have strayed from me. Destruction to them because they have rebelled against me. I long to redeem them, but they speak about me falsely. Oh, it's a lot of things to say, but let's mark a few points in this reading. It says, okay, Ephraim is mixing with the nations. Okay, it's this flat loaf not turned over. I think a significant thing is to say, but he does not realize it. In the second one, but he does not notice. Okay, then you can read about in verse 10 about the arrogance. Arrogance is one word, and then in verse 13 you will read about rebelled. Arrogance and rebelled. So there was an arrogance and a rebellion against God, and God only wants one thing to do, and that you will find in the last sentence of verse 13. I long to redeem them, but they speak falsely about me. About me, that is God, falsely. Okay, it's intense. It's really intense. Okay, let me try to explain. If you read there, Ephraim is like a flat loaf not turned over, verbrande brood. Excuse toch, sorry. And then he says, in verse 9, his hair is sprinkled with gray. Now, when you read the Afrikaans Bible, there's a totally different sort of interpretation. There it says, it is like molded bread, gemufte brood, muf. It's like a, you know, are you hungry? Not yet? Not anymore? So it's like bread. So what is the gray hair? So, but if it's bread or not, the point is, they didn't notice it. They do not realize what is going on and what they are busy doing as God's children. So, this morning we are going to have this Holy Communion. Hopefully, thank you, with fresh bread. Not burnt askook. This is real bread, hopefully. And it seems like it when I look at it. And he says, and tonight we will have, this evening, our carols by candlelight. And I invite you again to be there. We are going to sing and just honor God through hymns and songs. And so what we see in this text, I mean, this is a very familiar song that Joan Osborne sings. She says, "What if God was one of us?" You know that song. What if God was one of us? What is she actually saying? What if God was one of us? Well, I'm too afraid to think what she understands about it. But what if God was one of us? But God became one of us. He came into our lives, and this is the gospel. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. John 1, verse 14. Sometimes when I prepare, obviously my first language is Afrikaans, so mostly I prepare in Afrikaans, and I thought maybe my theme for today should have been something like gemufte brood, molded bread. And when I realized, but the Afrikaans translation reads something into the text that is actually not really there. It's not standing there. It's about gray hair. So then it should be a sermon about elderly people. But my theme for today is something like, I do not know it complex. I think this would be my theme for today. I didn't know. So what happened with these people is, he's using these images of bread, but he's also in chapter 5 using the images of a severe disease. And if you go through all the passages in the Bible, I think in Afrikaans, for those of you who understand it, it even says something like beentering. It's a bone TB, something like that. So they've got this interpretation about the rotted, I think it is something like a decay deep inside a person. It's an infection. It's a medical infection that he is using as a metaphor to describe the situation of his people. So on the one side, it is this medical, physical thing about the disease and sickness and not feeling well. And on the other side, it is this molded askook brood. So get this picture of a real, real sick person. And the other side, this frot brood. So the molded, burnt bread. So these are the two metaphors he is using to understand, help us to understand something about the problematic situation in his country. And when he says Ephraim, it is the northern part. When he says Judah, it's the southern part, meaning the whole of Israel has this disease. They are just myth. That is what he's saying, trying to say. I think something like that. And the thing is to say, but if that was true so many years before Christ, isn't it maybe still part of our society? Isn't it part of our church that we are having a disease not knowing it, and that we are having a miffed life and we are not knowing it? I hope you understand. I remember once we were on an outreach to the Kuneni region, and our car was fully packed. So we got the Opuwu, and we realized, but we need to buy a bread, a loaf of bread. And we did, but there was no place in the car to put the bread. And I stuck it behind the seat. There where the jack of the car is there, and I store the bread there. And during the outreach we forgot about this bread and the weeks go on and suddenly there was this smell in my car. It was a horrific, horrible smell. And I couldn't find the problem. What is wrong with my car? Where is this stinking thing? And I started to strip all the seats and everything. And then I found this thing that was a bread many, many weeks ago. It was a little live green thing in the back of my car. So you smell it. And when Hosea says something about your church, that is the picture. Isn't that a bad picture? But that is it. Are you hungry? Well, I invite you to the Holy Communion then. So what happens is, he says, so it's a rottenness to the bones. So it's deep, deep inside. It's not just a wound here on your skin. It is into your bones. That is why the Afrikaans translation uses the beenderen. It's deep, deep inside the body. There's a problem. That is what he says. And what is it? In our default mode, we are sinners. We are rotten. We are dying. There is decay. That is his message. So somehow he says, just forget about the names of the bread and the picture of the disease. There is a discomfort. There is an unease. Why? What is that discomfort? It is a disconnection from God. That is the problem. You see that verse 13, the end. I long to redeem them, but they speak about me falsely. They've got a problem with me. They've got a problem with God. They don't have a problem with their sickness. They don't have a problem with the bread. They've got a problem with God. So what he's saying is, my people, my church, my Ephraim, my beautiful people have got a problem with me. Their God, their Redeemer. That is the disease. That is the essence of the disease. So, I ended up in the hospital 2 weeks ago. And, there were two problems. The one, obviously, the one that the doctor said, okay, that you need to go to the hospital for this operation and procedures. Okay, that's fine. That is one part. But then, when I entered that room, they give me this little clothes to dress with, you know? And then there's that blue. It's like this, it's a blue bloomer, panty thing that you have to get on, you know? And I said, oh, I will leave that till the end. And when they came to get me, that was an extra small one. So I got it up to the knee. But what an embarrassment. So I tried to not that little yucky thingy, you know, just to cover my bloomer. And, you know, if you go there, it's like, I ended up in the theater. And I remember one of the nurses said, who tied this thing? Because I couldn't tie these ropes at the back. So I just knotted the whole thing and they tried to unstuck me there. You know what was the problem? It's not why I'm there. The problem wasn't the procedure. It was the discomfort. The awkwardness of trying to cover all my decency, you know? That was the discomfort. So the sickness reminds you of a discomfort between you and God. That is what he says here. That thing is worse than being in hospital for the reason you are there. So that is what is happening here. He says you need treatment. You need treatment for your problem. Where are you going for your treatment? To Assyria, to the nations, to Egypt. But you ignore me. You don't allow me to treat you. So this is what Hosea says. So the problem is, and this is the main point this morning, the problem is that God became the problem. They had a problem with their God. Isn't that a disease? Isn't that myth? Isn't that mold? To turn against your God. So what happened? Yes, the problem is that God has become the problem for some of the people in Israel. So God's presence was the problem. God's invitation to help them, what's the problem? God's invitation was rejected. God's invitation to be their father, their redeemer, their help, was rebelled against with their arrogance. Isn't that an absolute embarrassment for the children of God? But my question again is, try to listen and apply it in the year 2025. Isn't something of this true of our society today and even the church? God and God's presence and God's word become something that irritates people. Think about it. God and His word and His presence and the church is an irritation for the people. Not only the people out there, but even in church. The word of God became problematic for some people. With our arrogance, we rebel against God and His living word. So the church, to come to church, is a problem. Because it is Black Sunday, or Black Weekend, or Black whatever, so we cannot be here. We need to go to the shops. We will miss out. So I will spare some time to go there and at least save $55. But here, I will not come. Read your Bible. No. Because I don't believe what is standing there. I don't believe in forgiveness. I am bitter. I am angry. I'm not happy with God. I am not happy. So Sunday and the work of God doesn't count anymore. To do a devotion, and it becomes problematic for our society to be busy with God. Just think about it. Think how it irritates us at the point where someone, when at work or at your sports field or wherever it is, says, well, listen, let's pray. What? Pray for what? No, we don't pray here. You with all your text verses. We are at the point of saturation for all this Christian stuff. We are tired of God and your godly memes and your godly themes and your God in our lives. That is the story of Hosea. I don't know if it's applicable today, but think about it. So indeed, the bread did go mold. There is a disease to the bones, the rotten bones. And you know how terrible it is. I think what is really frightening about it is he says, they do not realize it. Verse 9, chapter 7. But he does not notice. That's the problem. The disease, it is a complex of, I don't know. I didn't know. I didn't realize it. But maybe we need the eyes of the Holy Spirit to help us to see how big the problem really is. Many people are in the situation where we don't know how harmful it really is. Maybe we are in a relationship that are so harmful and so toxic, and we don't realize it. Or maybe we just reject the influence thereof, the peer pressure that we understand as young people of experience, or our friends, or any sort of abuse. We don't realize how serious it is. And because there are humiliation that is taking place, there are shame taking place, and we don't realize how my life affects other people's. This is a story. Let me show you a few verses in the Bible that I don't know complex. It says in Exodus 16, God sent the people manna from heaven. You know what they ask? You can go and read it. 16 verse 15, they said, what is it? What is it? What is this? In Numbers 22, we read about Balaam and his donkey. And Balaam was one of the first people in the Bible that we know that was busy with black magic, the occult. And then all of a sudden, he stopped. God stopped him there with his donkey. And that was, well, was the first moment of occultic movement in the Bible, but it was the first time a donkey also had a voice. And you know what? It said, I did not realize you were standing in the road. I did not realize. In Judges 2 verse 10, we read, it says, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done. You read Afrikaans, they didn't know. They didn't know. In Luke 9:33, Peter, it says, he did not know what he was saying. He did not realize what he was doing. In Luke 2, verse 49, when Joseph and Mary, they raised a little child, and they knew he was going to be different. And then we read, he was lost, and they found him in the temple. And he said, didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Didn't you know? And then it says, but they did not understand. They missed the whole point. They knew something is different, but they didn't understand about it. In Luke 24, we read about Mary. After the resurrection of Jesus, it says, they did not know what to do. They did not know what was happening. Even though he was explaining it for many years to them. In John 22, verse 9, in that wonderful wedding, in Cana, it changed the water in wine, and then it says that the master of the ceremonies, he said, he did not realize. He did not realize. And then again, there was this man in John 5, he was sick for 38 years, and Jesus healed him, and it says, he did not know who it was. He missed the whole thing. He was healed. But who was this man who healed him? He missed it. And then Mary Magdalene, she was the first time that Jesus met her after his resurrection. She didn't know it was him. Those guys traveling from Emmaus or to Emmaus, Jesus walked with them, and they didn't know. And in John 21, Jesus appeared to the disciples, and they didn't recognized him. You see what happened in the Bible? They don't realize. They missed the point, the essence. And this makes me so afraid when I think about it. We miss something. I think. And I don't know what. God must help us to see what we miss. I don't realize. This person is a thief. I didn't realize that alcohol is influencing my life in a negative way. I didn't realize that I am in a toxic relationship. And so I can go on. There's a word that I don't think in Afrikaans is translatable. It's a word, indifference. It's when you see something is wrong, but you do nothing about it. You see the discomfort, but you do nothing about it. I've got a list there, Jose, of this I don't know complex that says, I didn't know. I didn't know that there are 42.7 million refugees in the world right now. In 2017, it was 22 million. So you can see how it increased over the past few years. What I didn't know is that 40% of that 42 million is children. 40% of all these people are children. I didn't know. I didn't realize. I didn't know that 122 million people are forcibly displaced worldwide June last year. I mean, I didn't know. I didn't realize. It's just an example. If you go and read the Namibian Statistics Agency, these days they are speaking about the multi-dimensional poverty. And when you look at Namibia, the 43% of our population is suffering of multi-dimensional poverty. In the rural areas, it goes up to 59%. I didn't know. I didn't know. The youngest children in Namibia are the poorest, with the highest incidence of poverty reporting about children among children aged 1 to 4. 56% of the children in Namibia. I didn't know. I didn't know. But if you need something to read this holidays, you can go and Google it, the Namibia Multidimensional Poverty Index, MPI, report of 2021. It will keep you busy. Look at our newspapers. While it's in the newspaper, I didn't know. I didn't realize. And so we can go on. 67 children die of malnutrition in Zambezi region. It's last year. I didn't know. So we can go on. 1,100 Namibians die from malnutrition. What? But NAMCO, they score all the way to the bank. It's in our country. You can go on. Namibia cracks down 28 child trafficking cases. That is the ones that they know of. What else? There's another one. You can see in the Korihas region, 2,340 people are food insecure because of the drought. It was last year. I didn't know. And you can see 800 die of hunger on Maheki in 2 years. What? It's in our country. It's on our doorstep. I didn't know. I said, klar. It's only die biggie. Okay. Luckily, it's only those. And so we can go on. We can go on and on, go on. I didn't know that around a billion people in the world cannot read and cannot sign their name. A billion people. I didn't know. So we can go on. In Syria, there are also Christians. You know that? And I found this old report in 2016. They canceled Christmas because of the suffering in their country. And I just want to read you this. There is pain everywhere. Christians in Syria canceled Christmas. We celebrate Christmas now by bringing our church member together and bringing things to give to the children who don't have anything. This is one beautiful thing about our Christmas. That is what they did. They canceled the whole thing. So when we hear it, when we hear stuff, what then? What are we going to do? Let me tell you what happened in the story of the birth of Jesus. There were the shepherds. You know that story about the shepherds in the fields and so on? And then it says in Luke 2, verse 15, it says, when the angels have left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Verse 16, it says, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. You see the urgency? You see the reaction? They just went. They react immediately. So what is this thing? What is this thing? You can even call it a spiritual schizophrenia in the terms that the one side we know something. In the other side, we do nothing about it. So what is this? How is it possible that you know and you don't write it down? It's like a child in exam. And the teacher asks afterwards, why didn't you answer? Did you know the answer of question 5? Yes, I actually know that. But why didn't you write it down? I was tired. I mean, you know the answer. Just write it down. So we know the answers. We know the prophecies. We know what is going to happen. Why aren't we responding? I don't know. That is a problem of Uzziah. It is the same sort of thing that you see when Paul writes in Romans 7. He says, I want to do the good and all that I do is evil. Why? You know what is good. You know what is good. You know the answers. You do have the scripture. Why? Why are you doing the evil? And then he says, well, I need a Savior. Obviously, I need a Savior. And this is our prayer this morning. Please, God, save us from this I don't know thing. And that is the text. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Father, change my ignorance. Change my short-sightedness. In Uzziah chapter 6, in verse 1, he says, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. You know what is the Holy Communion? He will bind up. He will heal us. This is a almost a medical sort of, a spiritual medication. Can I say it? It is the healing process. And tongue in the case, welcome to the communion. Because God doesn't want to give you molded bread. He doesn't want you to give you burnt askuk. He is the bread. He wants to give himself, and he did. And celebrate that. Celebrate that. But part of the Holy Communion is, when we say, I didn't know, he says, but I tell you, do this to remember me. So that you do know. I know. If you use this Holy Communion this morning and celebrate it with us, you say, I know. Father, I take this bread because I know you died for me. Father, I take this wine or juice because I know your blood changed everything. So this is our response this morning. Come, let us return to the Lord. But then again, to do so, we've got this wonderful chance this morning to have two ladies to do public profession of faith. So what it says is public. So you can say, yeah, I confess my faith secretly. But what God does is he challenges Uzziah and his people to publicly say, I need God. I need God to heal me. I need God to save me. But they spoke falsely against God. So let's speak truth about God also this morning. So what I will do is, now maybe I should just invite our two little beautiful ladies to come and join me, because I am alone here, I'm isolated, and I think you, Jolie, Juanita, please. Are you going to sing? Not yet. Come. Okay. Are you ready? They asked me, they want to sing us for us a beautiful, is it? Okay, sorry. No, I misunderstood. I didn't realize you say no. Okay. Juanita, you've done your Sunday school things a while ago, and I'm so happy you are here now. Julie, here you are. And I just want to say the following. The public profession of faith is when we realize, you know what, God is busy with me. God is taking me on a journey. And this is part of the journey. This is not the end of the journey. It is just, this is just a point in the journey. And you were baptized, and you are part of this of the congregation for a while already, and you are involved in the congregation already. And all that we want to know is, as a congregation that confess our faith in Jesus, and we want to explain it to the world and cry it out to the world, especially when we hear about all the diseases and stuff that Uzziah speak about, we say, listen, I am who I am. I am who I am because of Christ. And what we promise is that we will trust in Him, that we will live according to His word, and that we will faithfully participate in the worship services of the church, and that we will persevere in doing so, in prayer, and glorify His name, and through word and deed. So that is what it is. To trust in Him, to live according to His word, to faithfully participate in the church, and to persevere as His children. Okay, so this is the background of it. So you had the conversations with the church council. Was it a difficult thing to do? Easy stuff. Ah, typical. You women, you just throw your uchis, and then they are happy. So I thought about it. They are, and I've sent you in the beginning those questions. And I thought maybe today is to ask you only one question. That is, I think that is the most important one. That you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. That is, forget all the others. This is the main one. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior and that you love Him? And I want you to answer that question before this congregation. That is part of your profession of faith. Jolie, what do you say? Juanita? Yes. Thank you. But now, we also believe in the Word of God. We believe that the Old Testament said we need a Redeemer and a Savior. We believe in the Old Testament. The New Testament said, yes, it happened. Yes, I believe. I believe in the whole Bible that says, I believe in salvation through Jesus Christ. So that is actually the first question. Should have been the first question. The second one is that we say, but we want to keep on this road. We want to stay in this way. And as we've heard, I mean, all over the world, we do have this negligence and this ignorance and this arrogance against God. And you said, listen, I submit myself. And I just want to honor Him as His child. And do you believe that as well? Are you willing to do so? And then we say, we submit ourselves to the church as well. Because the church is a place where we gather. That is where we worship. That is where we give honor to God. This is where we go over to deeds. And this is where the church sends us to go into this world and say, listen, Jesus is indeed our Savior. Okay, I've confused you now. But the first question was, you believe, and you answered it. I believe in the Bible. I believe in the church. I believe that we should stand together as a community to make it possible. Say someone again, yes. Okay, then it's covered. We covered everything now. Juanita and Jolie, for us as a congregation, you are very precious. You are indeed wonderful young ladies. And you are just as precious to God. And He needs you in His kingdom. This is not just a profession of a confirmation of my faith. This is He sent you now. This is it. You are in this whole process now. And therefore, because of your yes, you are part of the Church of Christ. In this specific location, that should function. Bantu. Does it mean that you are confined here forever? It's not a prison. The church is bigger than where we are now. And go and explore the wonders of God's might and God's goodness in this world. And that is what you commit to do. And congregation, take care. Take care of one another. We need one another. Ephraim, Judah, the whole of it. We need God. We cannot allow myth. What? Mold? In our congregation. We cannot allow rottenness in our congregation. So look after one another. Take care of one another. Smear bikkie selfies. Help one another. Pray for one another. And these two ladies, they need you as well on the way that we are going to do. What I would like to do is just to say, with this congregation and the two of you, maybe just in your mind, just think about these words, and you can just confirm it with an amen if you agree with what I'm going to say now. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God, the Almighty Father. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy General Church, in the communion of saints, the forgiving of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Do you agree? Amen. Amen. So now, I invite you, with these two ladies, to join me in the Holy Communion. But before I do so, stay calm. I've got little presents for you. So, we got... Who's who? Kaupanga. Julie. Sisterke. Congrats. You brought a pen. Okay, you need to sign. It's a cup. Inside is a cup. Inside is a cup. When you drink out of it, think about Christ, who is the living water for the rest of your life. Okay. Congrats. Okay, but now, Satishonir, what you guys are going to do, it's your first job as new members of this church. You are going to take this little lakinki and you are going to fold it up. Okay, it's your first job. You succeeded. Beautiful. Great. I would like you just stand here and wait for a moment, because you are going to enjoy with us the Holy Communion now. I think what we ask these two ladies is something that we ask every one of us. Do you believe in the Word of God? Do you still believe in the Word of God? The Word of God that says, well, Jesus is coming. He did come. Ach man, en hy kom weer. And you know, whatever tenses you are in, and he is coming and going, and he's here. He's still present as well. And this is what we believe. And secondly, do we believe in the congregation and the power of the congregation and the calling of the congregation? This is what it is. And we encourage one another, and this is an encouragement for our road. It is like, you know, when people are running a marathon, there are these food tables along the way. This is it. We are running. The difference is, well, it's not bar once and energate. I think that the content is a bit different, but this is it. It is my encouragement to say, thank you, Father, for this wonderful year, and please carry me in my way forward, please. Thirdly, that we that we will confess his name and that we will stand during all these difficult times and all the rejection and arrogance of this people. We will stand with God. And lastly, that we as a spiritual community have discipline and oversight over one another. And this is why they said yes. And do we all say? And because of you say amen and yes. Yes and amen is basically the same thing. I invite you to come and join me around this table. Yeah, you can. It's there at the back. Yeah, you can. Then it's done. Jack, I think we should sing now. I know it's awkward to sing when you are here, but now we are in a circle. We are going to sing him Break Now. Him Break Now. We are going to sing three verses because I think most of you can see, and those of you that have good eyes can see over there. Okay, let's sing it together, three verses. So we said we have this tendency to forget, and the Holy Communion says, remember me. So this is it. Take part, and for this moment, remember what's important. We sing, open my eyes, and let me see. You are welcome. The inner circle is the juice, the outer is the wine. Please keep it so that we can just break the bread before we use it. Two of you are with us, and we bond with you now. Welcome. Want to sing? Let's sing. Do you want to sing? Thank you. We've seen on the pictures, well, some of the metaphors. Molded bread, muff bread, burnt bread. It doesn't look tasteful no. But there's a new bread, the living bread. And just think about it. He wants us to remember what he did, to remember what is lying ahead, to remember the church, remember the truth. Eat and think and remember. And maybe your life is rotten up to the bones. Maybe you are muff. Maybe you are burnt as cook. Maybe that is where you are in your life. But when we think about the blood of Jesus, that is forgiveness. This is a sign of a new life, hope. Think about it. And remember, you are saved. You are healed. And your wounds are healed. Let's use it. Father, thank you. Thank you for healing us. Thank you for this cure. Thank you for hope. Thank you for redemption, for forgiveness. Thank you for new life. Thank you not just for bread, but because you are the bread, the living bread. Thank you for these two ladies this morning who said yes, because you are their Savior, the healer, the counselor, the Almighty God. This morning we come to you, Father. Heal also our nation. We just read about all these things on our porches, right here in our country. And we don't realize. But send us, use us. Help us to apply our faith and your word into our community. Here we are, Father. We submit ourselves to you. And thank you for what we have received this morning. Amen. Thank you so much. I think we can just put it back. You can be seated. And we can offer something to God. Okay, is it yours? Two verses. Let's sing it together. Thank you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.